This morning, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. We pick back up looking at the seven churches after Easter. Today, we look at the church in Sardis. On November the 24th, there was a report about a young man who died on November the 18th. And they decided that everything was par on his death, and so they sent him to the mortician. And as the mortician is getting ready to do what he does, the young man's chest started heaving. And of course, that kind of freaked people out, because it'd been a while. And come to find out, he wasn't dead. He was alive, but in severe critical condition. And eventually, because of the problems he had, he did die, but it was a 2 or 3 year down the road. There's a report of a 20-year-old woman that was hit in a car accident, a terrible accident, and she was pronounced dead. She too was taken to the mortician, and they were getting ready to do what they do, and her chest started moving, and come to find out, she was alive, and they rushed her to the hospital. Now, those incidents have happened within the last 2 years at the most, and some in one. One of the most popular television series, I've never seen it, never watched it. I don't have any intention of seeing it. I've seen a few commercials about it, is the television series The Walking Dead. It is a post-apocalyptic horror story. It's based on a comic book series written by Robert Kirkman, Tony Moore, and Charlie Andlard. And they've merchandised a lot of things about Walking Dead. It's about zombies in the apocalypse, and they go around trying to find something to eat. And they don't eat potatoes or green beans or salads, lettuce. They eat people. And so they searching for bodies. And I guess one of the things they have a keen sense of smell about is human odor. And I'm thinking, go roll in the sewer, baby. Get away from them. When I read that, that's a popular thing. Here are people walking around, presumably dead, yet they look alive because they can move about and they do things and they grab people. And Jesus writes to a church who was not a zombie, It was a church that looked alive. They're doing a lot of good things, but they weren't alive. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled thy garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Pray with me. Father, you know this struggle. You know the love. You know the moment. Bless, guide, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, like the rest of the churches, Jesus addresses the minister of the church to address the church. And he also says to the churches, I know what's going on there. I know everything that's happening in your midst. You're not hiding anything from me. He walks, so to speak, spiritually in our midst. He knows our hearts. He knows what we do, how we do. This church, he said, I know what you have the appearance of light, but it's only an illusion. There's no light going out from this church to the city and community of Sardis. It's not there. Now, what did he really know about the church? Here in verses 1 and 2 and 4 and 5, he knows these things. He starts by saying, you have a name. People know the name of the church. They know the name Sardis, whatever it was called. This church is alive. This church is doing stuff. It's made a name for itself. But he said, it's just a name. You have a reputation that things are good in your midst, but I know, he says, they're not. I know things aren't good there because I'm there. I know. He said, your deeds aren't good. What you do is not good. You're practicing, you're following, your movements are not good. He says, I know thy works. I know what you do. Your name says you live, but But I say you're dead. And he never makes a misjudgment. He said, be watchful and strengthen things which remain. There were a few things in that church that could help it if they addressed it. And he says, they are ready to die. Don't let them die. For I've not found everything perfect. He said, you have a few names there who haven't defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There are few people in the church who are true in their heart and in their life and in their practice. When they say they believe and say they're a Christian, it's authentic. And they're going to be dressed in white. They won't have stain on their garment. And they'll walk with me in white. I'm going to talk a little bit about that later. He said, I know that. I know who you are. I know who they are. Actually, he knows them by name. He just doesn't know them by an image. He knows them by name. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus knows your name? That's pretty wonderful. And he's loving and caring. And even when you mess up, even though he knows your name, it's not a bad thing. Now, my mama never called me by my middle name unless I was in trouble. And when she called me by my middle name, I knew one of two things going to happen. I had to go take care of something. I messed up. Or battling was coming. And she knew my name. Most of the time she'd just say, Danny, do this, Danny, that, Danny. Help me do this, Danny. Every once in a while I hear Mama step on the back porch and say, Danny Ray! Oh, Lord, no! I'm in trouble! Yes, Mama. We go on from there. But she never stopped being my mama. Jesus knows your name. Sometimes moms and sometimes dads here on earth walk away from their children. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ never walk away from him. And he knows your name. He said they haven't messed up. And they're going to get to be with me in white. Now, what does he tell the church that they really need to do? He lays out steps for restoration, steps for renewal. It's in verse 3. There are actually 5 of them. First one, he says, here in this passage, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. If thou shalt not watch, wake up. Things aren't like you think they are. Wake up. You ever had somebody wake you up and try to tell you something and you're still half asleep and it don't make sense? You're not awake yet. He said, wake up. That's what we have to do. Second, he said, you got to strengthen what you have. Strengthen the things you have. The things you need. You got to strengthen them. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, I remember the first time I was in Vietnam and we had monsoon season. At that time, the flight platoon was on the bottom deck of the barracks. And, you know, you just jump out of your clothes. There ain't no women around. Just jump out of your clothes, leave them laying on the floor, and hop in bed. Somebody waking me up, say, hey, you better get your clothes. Hey, I'm thinking we're getting overrun. No. Water had come into the bottom deck, and my clothes were in the water. And my boots. And my socks. And that was cold water compared to the air temperature. I had to strengthen and dry out what I had, make sure it all didn't get wet. Get up and do something. That's what he's saying. There's some things that's good about what you got. And he said, grab that and get in there and get after it. And I think he's talking about doctrinal things that the church has, that they have a fundamental doctrinal belief, and it's strong. And he said, grab them and strengthen it. The third step is, he said, remember how it was given to you. Remember what was passed on to you. Jesus, when he called us to follow him, he said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples, Matthew 28. And he said, I want you to teach them everything I have commanded you. And I'm with you always. Don't have to worry about it. I'm there. But you got to teach them. There are some fundamental, foundational, biblical truths that have to be part of our discipleship. I'm not talking, I could care less what the denomination says. I mean, I've had it up to here with all that baloney. And I've been to the top, and it ain't any better at the top as it is at the bottom. Denominational stuff, and all of that is man-made, written down. Get the book. What's the book say? That's what we're to teach. We're to pass that on to generation, to generation, to generation. You know why we're in trouble? Because we ain't passing it on to generation. And I know the word ain't, it's not supposed to be used, but you and I live in a country, in a community, and you understood what I was talking about, didn't you? We're not supposed to use it. But we got to teach, and we got to pass it on. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Old Paul didn't mess around when he was preaching and teaching. In 1 Timothy, I'll get there. In 1 Timothy, he gave instructions, powerful, powerful instructions. Chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. Keep what was committed to your trust. Don't add anything to the word. Don't take anything away from the word. Just keep it and pass it on. We're to do that. God wants us to take those fundamentals and use them in discipleship. In practice, He wants us to do so. The fourth step. Not only does He say, keep them and teach them, He said, do them. Do it. You ever had to tell your child, well, just do what I say? You know, you talk to them about it and then they want to talk to you about it? No, just do it. We'll talk later. Now's doing. Now's working. Get out there and do it. My nephew has a forestry business and showed a picture of his three youngest kids out there picking up root pieces and throwing them in a wheelbarrow, cleaning up a place he worked on. He said, putting them to work, it's good for them. Yeah, it is. He didn't think so when he's that age, I know. But it's good for him. He learned. We're not going to talk about it, we're going to do it. And that's what he said do. Fifth, they needed to repent. Now, probably of all the things that they were told to do, that's the hardest. Now, why is it so hard to repent? Well, I've got to admit, I was wrong. How many like to just go around telling everybody, I was wrong. How many like to do that? We don't like to admit we're wrong. We got to admit we're wrong. But not only do I have to admit that I'm wrong, I have to do it to God. Now, He's not just any God, He's God of gods. I mean, it's one thing when my spouse was alive to say to Chris, I'm sorry, I messed up. I did this and I shouldn't have. And she would look at me like, okay, this is the 100th time. Come on, get it pretty soon here. But when I go to God, He don't keep track. Because when it's under the blood, He removes as far as the east is from the west. What sin in the past you talking about? You've already confessed it. I don't know anything about that. I just know what you did today or yesterday that you haven't put under the blood yet. You see, repenting not only is admitting that I did wrong, but repenting is doing a military term about face. You're going in one direction, and the cadence caller hollers out about face. Everybody is supposed to turn and go the other direction. Not everybody always does, but you're supposed to. And it means you're marching your life away from what you did with total eyes and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ.
and I'm following him. And he told the church, you're looking at things, you're looking at your name, you're looking at who you are, but look at me. And get rid of that stuff. Follow me. Do what I ask. Do what I say.
What encouragement did he give them? Well, he gave them some encouragement. He told them, verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I'm going to clothe you. Weddings had white, people wore white to weddings. They've always wore white to weddings, haven't they? For a long time, they a lot of white, and they kind of get away from that now, but white. And people dressed up, not just the bride or the bridegroom, the bridemaids, but it was everybody was wearing white. White togas. And they would wear them, and it's a festival. Because it was different than the toga they wore every day at work. The toga they had at work was stained and dirty and smelly and blah. Because they didn't have washing like we had, and they didn't have 100 togas hanging in the closet. Maybe one or two, and that's it. And so, it was festival. If the mayor or the emperor or some special person was throwing a party for the town, they furnished white togas for everybody that wanted one. And they expected you to put it on and be presentable. But Jesus says those who overcome, those who repent, those who turn around, those who hold on to what they have, those who grasp it, will be clothed in white with me. And we're going to be walking together. Where are we walking to? Marriage supper of the Lamb. What a party that's going to be. I mean, it's going to be a hallelujah time. A great time. He said they're going to have them. Oh, that's an encouragement to me. Get out and do something, bud. Don't just sit there. Get yourself busy. Number one. Number two, he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Mark 8:38, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me down here, when you get before me as judge and God the Father is, I won't be ashamed of you. I'm not going to tell him, well, he's one of my family. He's a brother to me. He's covered by my blood. He's not going to brag on you. He's not going to talk about you. There's something else here I didn't read. In between those two things, he says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, just for a second, that sounds like you could lose your salvation. You are never more secure than you are when you're in Christ. Okay? In that culture, in the city of Sardis, there was a registry in the government holding area. And that registry had everybody's name in it for tax purposes. They got one here in the county. Your name's there for tax purposes. You get that little piece of paper, November or December, telling you, you owe X number of dollars to me, county. And now they put on there how much it goes up if you're delinquent. Polk County does. I don't know about Hickory. I live on the line, so if I walked across, I'd probably get charged for both of them. But you have that.
if you died, they erased your name out of the book. If you were a criminal sent to a prison like John to the Isle of Patmos, your name was moved. He said, I'll not blot it out. I'll not move your name. You're not a criminal. You're not a bad thing. I'll not do it. That's a joy, is it not? Just repent. Get right. God will do. And he says to them all, he that has an ear, let him hear. What happened to the church at Sardis? Well, it's interesting. Melito, the bishop of Sardis, like third and fourth generations away, talked about how that church was going and growing and influencing Sardis. It's interesting. It's not talked about today. Seems they had a relapse. In my study, Chuck Swindoll gives five key, he says, things that will tell you if your church is dead or dying or about to go into that area. He said, from my time as pastor or church starter, seminary president, talking to people, giving advice to pastors, he's come up with these five things. Number one, a dead church worships its past. They talk about what used to be more than they talk about what could be. A dead church is inflexible. They resist it to change. They don't want to change. I like things the way they are. What are they doing? What are they messing with the church program for? Don't mess with that. You can't always do that. Third, a dead church often has carnal and lazy leadership. That's true. Carnal and lazy leadership. That's the pastor. That's the deacons. That's the Sunday school teachers. That's the women leaders in the church. That cut deep, don't it? A dead church neglects children and youth. I'm going to move on. Ain't none of you carrying rocks, are you? A dead church lacks evangelistic and missionary zeal. I'm not talking about supporting. I'm talking about doing. That's what he's talking about. We don't do. I'm not elaborating on these like he did. Okay? Let me read something to you here he wrote, and I quote. In the message to Sardis, we see Christ revealed as the life giver. He alone grants spiritual vitality to those with a comatose or dying faith. In light of his urgent claim to Sardis, all of us tend towards spiritual stupor. We must turn from stale religious routine and embrace the abundant life that only Jesus can provide. He extends a sincere invitation to you right now. If you feel the stiffness of spiritual rigor mortis setting in your life, take Christ's words to heart. Wake up and declare your devotion, unquote. Jesus told him, he said, you know, if you don't do this, I'm going to come as a thief, and you're not going to know it when I get there. Now, the people in Sardis would have heard that, and it would have cut them to the quick. Here's why. The old town of Sardis is 1,500 feet in the air on a ledge. It is surrounded by this ledge and mountain and rock. And there is one way up to it. It has not been defeated, overthrown in years. They felt so secure, they stopped posting guards and everything. Well, one day when the Persians were wanting to come in and take over and couldn't, a soldier was watching a guard of Sardis play with his helmet, and he dropped it, went down, boom, 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 a crevice. And he's down there looking. He got to get that helmet, man. I'm going to be in trouble. So he climbs over the edge and down that crevice, ledge to ledge, gets his helmet, goes back to the top, and gets in. And the Persian runs and tells his people, and they get their elite climbing soldiers, and they send them in at night. And when they got to the top, there weren't any guards. They didn't have gunpowder back then. And guess what? They took over the city. And so to speak, a shot wasn't even fired. Well, Persia let them go. And the city grew and it grew. And so they had to put some houses down below. And the houses down below were always getting overrun. Alexander the Great was a historian. And he wanted to take that over. And he read what Persia had done. And guess what he did? He sent some of his elite soldiers up that same crevice. And guess what Sardis did? Well, they lapsed back to no guards. And just a handful of soldiers took this entire community just like that. And so when Jesus said, I'll come as a thief in the night and you'll not know it, then folk went to bed and they woke up in the morning and they were under Alexander the Great or under a Persian ruler. And they didn't know it. Judgment comes sometimes and we don't know it until it hits us. I used to be in church. I was a good little boy. Never did anything wrong. Don't believe that. Please. And every once in a while, I'd get this. It was either my dad or Norman Jones, and either one of them, I'm still going to be in trouble later. Because one of them caught us boys visiting or playing. And we shouldn't have been. We should have been listening. You know, judgment's there. You don't expect it. It's an invitation for us to never let it happen. To avoid it. By staying purposefully connected to Christ, doing what he wants us to do. That takes effort. I mean, it takes effort. How many would like to stay in bed this morning? Come on, be honest now. Ron can take care of it, and he can preach for me. Call Ron. He said, damn it, I got this urgent call. You got to preach today. He didn't tell him what kind of urgent call it was. He just said, you pass the buck. No, he wouldn't. He'd step up. What I'm saying is, sometimes we got to do stuff we don't want to do for Jesus Christ. And when we do, we get to walk with him in white. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for your kindness and your goodness. Thank you for the truth that happens to us when we read about churches a long time ago in your word, given to strengthen us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.